Now please have open Genesis chapter 4. This morning we come to this passage, Genesis 4, verse 1 to 26. We come to consider the subsequent effects of the fall. We have considered the fall and the immediate effects. What was the fall? The fall was the first time when the first man and his wife, Adam and Eve, broke God's law, God's command, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a simple command. It was a clear command. It was a command symbolic of what it meant to live with God as our Lord. But Adam and Eve failed to obey God. And as the representative head of the human race, he brought guilt upon us all. And from him and Eve, we have their sinful nature passed down to us. That accounts for why it is that all of us have that sinful inclination to constantly want to do things that are against God's law. Now the immediate consequence of the law, of the fall, was their death, both spiritual and physical. Spiritually, their fellowship with God was broken, and that was shown by their being driven out of the Garden of Eden, the place of perfect fellowship with God. They could not anymore remain there, and they could not go back to Eden because God has placed the cherubim to guard it with flaming swords. And this is to show to us that unless God shows his mercy on us, we will not be able to come back to him. And upon the serpent, God put his curse among all the beasts of the earth. The serpent was most cursed. This is to show to us that Satan was condemned by God, and God certainly held him responsible for his role in the fall. But then we cannot just blame the devil. Eve was tempted by the devil, so God placed upon Eve the constant reminder that she was going to be in subjection to her husband, and that she would be reminded of her sin by labor pains and difficulties in raising up children. So when you have difficulties in labor and in raising up children, understand that it is a reminder that we are all descended from Adam and Eve, and that you are a daughter of Eve. And if not for God being merciful to you, you would stand condemned. And on Adam, God made it difficult for him to be the breadwinner. So from then on, work will be toil. So that's why we have toil. And of course, many of us would wallow in our sin of laziness and not do anything. But God has already put upon us this difficulty of wanting to work hard to earn a living. God puts upon the man the responsibility of being the breadwinner. Now, all in all, God showed his mercy upon Adam and Eve by providing animal skins to cover up their nakedness. This shows to us that animals were being sacrificed for the first time to cover up the sin of Adam and Eve. So to the question whether Adam and Eve were saved, we would have to say yes, by the grace of God, because God showed them their grace at that time. But we must not lose sight of the fact that Adam was made the representative head of the fallen human race, and now Christ has come to be the head of a new redeemed race. So salvation can be found only through Christ. God's grace is shown to the children of Adam through Jesus Christ. So you become a member of the redeemed race, a race saved by God only through Jesus Christ. So the grace of God was declared from very early. there would always be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, showing that forever the non-believers who are under the control of the evil one, who are the children of Satan, they will constantly be at enmity. They will never be friendly with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be that constant struggle. Then from the woman will come one particular seed, one particular descendant, who will be the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he was wounded by Satan, because death came about by the wiles of Satan. But by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ conquered death and therefore dealt the crushing blow upon the head of the serpent, so that from now on those who trust in Jesus Christ will not be under condemnation. They will be delivered from the power of Satan. They will be saved. So the gospel was announced even in the Garden of Eden when the fall first occurred. So God not only announced the salvation of sinners through a coming Savior, a descendant of the woman, a seed from the woman, but God also showed his mercy by killing animals and putting the skin upon Adam and Eve to cover up their nakedness. So much for the immediate effects of the fall. Continuing from there, we want to see the subsequent effects of the fall. We want to see how sin affected people subsequently. And from today's passage, we learn that the power of sin is real and can only be countered by the grace of God. Don't look upon sin as just a mere word. Be able to understand that sin is actually more powerful than you realize. And unless you are delivered by the Savior God has provided, you will be under the power of sin, and you will surely die for your sin. So the power of sin is real and can be countered only by God's grace. Now this passage today, chapter 4 of Genesis, may be divided into two parts, two sections. Verse 1 to verse 15 show to us the story of sin in two men. Sin in the story of two men. Then in verse 16 to the end of the chapter, we see sin in the story of two families. So sin still plays a major role in the lives of the fallen human race. So we are going to see sin operating in the lives of two men, and we are going to see sin operating in the lives of two families, and how God's grace come into the picture. So let us consider the first section, verse 1 to verse 15, sin in the story of two men. Now the passage begins by showing to us that Adam knew Eve. The word to know is a fine way of saying that they have sexual relationship, and as a result they produce a son. And when a son was born to them, you see the reaction of Eve. "I have acquired a man from the Lord," he said. It must have been an amazing experience for Adam and Eve. And although we know that Eve would have to undergo labor pains, and it would have been difficult raising up Cain, but nevertheless the birth of the child amazed the couple so much that you can see the amazement reflected in the words used. And not long after, she bore another son and called him Abel. So two sons were born to Adam and Eve. So despite the fact that they had to undergo the trials of labor pain and raising them up, nevertheless they appeared to be blessings from God. And indeed, we must look upon children as the blessing of God to us. The teaching of the Bible is that children are given to us as stewards to take care of them. And rightly speaking, we mustn't treat them as ours. They are given to us by God for a time to take care of them. Now, how do you take care of your children as parents? Very much depends on your attitude towards having children. Do you look upon your children as yours, belonging to you, and they came from you? Or do you regard them as the gifts of God and you are only stewards taking care of them? If you adopt the first attitude, you discover you will either not take care of them as you ought, or as often happen, you love them beyond what is right. You treat them as though they are yours and not from God. And you begin to pamper them and love them in the wrong way. And we see this in many parents. When babies come, they forget God. They stop coming to church. Church takes second place. God takes second place. And spiritual things take second place. They focus their attention so much upon their children. Money and time and effort are all set aside all for their children. Oh, how much time they spend ferrying their children to and fro, to tuition classes, to this class and that class. How much money they are prepared to spend on their children, you see? And outwardly, to the eyes of the world, all this looks so commendable. We are giving the children the best education possible, you see? But your misplaced love, you see, has been noted by God. And I want to say things in such a way that you get the point. I don't want you to think that we are overly harsh, but the point is this, that because the children are not yours, they are given to you as stewards to take care of them. You have the opportunity to enjoy them for a time. Soon they will grow up and they will leave home. They will have their own families. And soon you will be called home. You will pass away. They have to continue on life on this earth, all being well. It's only for a time. And if you don't look upon it that way, you discover that judgment might come to you earlier than you realize. And you are made to realize that they are not yours in the first place. And if you are not careful, the baby that you are so pleased with might be taken away by the Lord early. See? Now, it hasn't occurred to you. See? That is a possibility. Now, please wake up. Wake up, your precious baby may be taken away by the Lord at any time, now. You see? Or your children whom you have spent so many years taking care of, spending time and money, raising them up and developing, you're so happy, so pleased, so proud of them. But in their teenage years, they can be cut down. They can die any time. Do you realize that? So don't take them as your own. Don't love them in the wrong way. Acknowledge that they are the gift of God. And when you have the right attitude, you discover you will want to raise them up in a God-honoring way. The Bible has sufficient teaching to guide us as to how we should raise them up. We don't want to neglect them. We don't want to wrongly pamper them. But we want to raise them up in a God-honoring manner. We have to think of them all round, not just their physical health and giving them all the vitamins and the best food. We don't want just to think of their education and giving them the best education possible. We have to think also of raising them up socially as social beings, able to serve God in the world. So how are your children in this area? Are they able to hold a decent conversation with other people? Or are they too shy and turn away their eyes whenever anyone talks to them? Or when visitors come to the house, will they hide themselves in their room? You see, you have failed in this area of raising your children. Your children never help anyone in the house. You focus on studies. Young people, awake! Your parents haven't raised you up properly. Awake! Realize that you have to be more than what your parents have trained you up to be. When your mother is cooking, help, learn. It's good for you to learn the skill of cooking. After eating, wash the dishes. Don't wait for your mother to do it. You see? You say, but you know, my mother is always doing. Offer yourself. Go to the kitchen and do it. Don't wait for people to clear your dishes. It's not good for you. You see? Awake. Be socially all-rounded. You see? Be socially able. Don't just be good at studies. Then the most important place is spiritually. Parents, you spend so much time and effort giving them a good education, giving them good food, you see. But what about spiritually? Do you pray for their salvation? Do you have family worship? Do you bring them to church regularly? Do you really seriously pray that they will be brought to faith in the Lord early, from early in their lives? You see, how serious are you about their salvation? I fear we spend so much time focusing on their education more than their salvation. See, how do we expect God to bless us with children who will be saved in their teenage years, who will grow up to be pillars of the church, such that wherever they go, we can entrust them into the hand of the Lord, such that when the time comes for us to be called home, we know that they are safe in the hand of the Lord. We cannot be forever to be with them. Much as we love our children and would like to be around to help them, to advise them, but we cannot, because we will go first, giving the normal course of life. Therefore, see it this way, and the passage in Genesis helps us to come to realize that when children are given to us, we have so much expectation, so much joy, but we do not yet know what will become of them in the days ahead. Will they be a joy to us or be a heartache? And that was what happened to Adam and Eve. So much joy at the beginning. But see the effects of sin as they grew up. And it's after some time, each have their own family. And soon each family have to offer up worship of their own. In those days, you must understand, families worship. Each family will offer up worship to God. And understand also that by that time, God has already instituted worship by the need for them to bring animal sacrifices to God. We know that because, firstly, Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins of animals, which meant that animals had been slaughtered by God as a sacrifice to cover up their nakedness. Then we know that not long after that, or rather sometime after that, when they each had their own families, we know that they have families already, because now it was not Adam and Eve offering up sacrifices on behalf of the family, but Abel had to offer up his sacrifice and Cain had to offer up his sacrifice. And we are told specifically in verse 3, and in the process of time, so a period of time elapsed, which means that they have grown up, they now have married, they have their own children. But then the question comes to mind, who did they marry? Now at that time, Adam and Eve were the only pair on this earth. They had other children. They had other children. And at that stage, they were allowed to marry their own sisters. If you were to look at chapter 5, verse 4, we are told, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So there were many sons and daughters. And at that time, they were allowed to marry their own sisters. But with the years, the time came when God put a stop to that. You cannot marry your immediate family anymore. You see, because of the effects of sin, God already knew. Because of genetic decay, our genes become weaker. Sin affected us not only externally, but also internally. So when you marry too closely with one another, you discover that defective genes tend to reinforce themselves, and the likelihood of having deformed or handicapped children would be greater. God already knew all this. So by the time of Moses, a law was put in place, as you can see yourself in Leviticus 18, that you are no longer allowed to marry your immediate family. In fact, the closest you can come to is your cousin. And beyond that is all right. Anything closer than your cousin, you're not allowed. See? So you cannot marry too closely after that. But at that time, marriage was permissible. So that's how the human race spread throughout the world. So what happened was this. We know that animal sacrifices were already being offered, because when Adam and Eve were clothed with animal skin, animals were sacrificed. That's one indication. Then we know that Abel and Cain, when they got married, they began to worship God with offerings. So where did this concept come from? Obviously, Adam and Eve have been teaching them, and at home they have learned it. And now that they had set up families of their own, they were ready to worship God as well. Then, remember, in the time of Noah, when the flood came and destroyed everything, and Noah and his immediate family had to start all over again, the first thing that Noah and his family did when they came out of the ark was to offer up burnt offerings. And that was in the days of Noah, hundreds of years before the time of Moses. Later we read of the time of Moses when all these laws were written down. And many of us have the wrong idea that worship by offering up animal sacrifices began only in the days of Noah. In fact, that was not the case. Noah only wrote down what had been in practice for many, many years since the days of Adam. So in the time of Noah, as you can see in subsequent chapter of this Genesis, if you just turn a little bit further on, you will see in the case of the Great Flood, chapter 8, in verse 20, you see that then Noah, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now we are clearly told he offered burnt offerings. But then burnt offerings become inscribed, written down, only in the days of Moses. But this is way before Moses, you see. In the time of Noah, it shows that the practice of worshipping God by bringing animal sacrifices had already been instituted. God has already taught Adam, this is the way you must come to worship me. Show that you need somebody to die in your place by bringing the animals. So the animals were brought to God to say, God, I deserve to die, but this animal now die in my place. See, that's why you offer up the sacrifice of the animals to God. Okay? So what happened was this. Cain offered up his produce, and his offer was not accepted by God. Abel offered up his produce, and his offering was accepted by God. Now you must be clear why it was that Abel's worship was accepted by God, Cain's worship was not accepted by God. You note very carefully that in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Compare that with verse 4. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. It shows to us that Abel gave to God the best of what he had, whereas Cain only gave of whatever he had, not the best. In verse 4, Abel gave the firstborn. But in verse 3, we don't read of Cain bringing the first fruit. See? Now, according to the law of worship inscribed or written down later by Moses, we know that the first fruits should be offered up to God to acknowledge that all came from God. Right? So that is one point. That Cain did not give the best. It wasn't the first fruits. He just gave of the produce of the ground, not the first fruits of the produce. Whereas Abel gave the firstborn of his produce. Then the next thing to note is that according to the law of worship written down later by Moses, our sins must be atoned for first by offering up animals known as the burnt offering. Then you bring other offerings such as the grain offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and all the other offerings. So before you express your fellowship with God, your thanksgiving to God, and whatever else in your relationship with God, the first thing is to be reconciled with God. Because our sins have separated us from God, so sin must be atoned for. Sin must be made up for. So first of all, before you express fellowship with God, service to God, thanksgiving to God, whatever else with God, the first thing is that your sin must be dealt with. You must be reconciled with God. Sin must be taken out of the way. God must be able to accept you and draw you near to Him. See? That is why in the days of Noah, the first thing that he did was to offer up the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is by bringing a suitable animal that is without defect. And all this you read of later on in the writings of Moses. But in the case of Cain, he refused to do that. He just brought what was convenient to him, namely his agricultural produce. Now you may argue, but that is convenient to him. But what is so difficult about exchanging some of his agricultural produce for an animal from Abel, his brother? What's so difficult? See, you can't approach God just based on your convenience. You must approach God based on what God requires of you. See, that is more the principle. So you don't argue that it's inconvenient. After all, I'm a farmer, I grow grains, so I use my paddy or my wheat and then I offer up. No, if God requires an animal, then you bring an animal. Don't say you don't have because your brother next door to you has animals. Go and exchange some of your produce and bring the right offering to God. See? And all in all, you see that the attitude, finally, is what makes the difference. Cain did not want to obey God. He wanted to do things in his own way. Put another way, or look at it from another angle, he'd look upon the worship of God as something that is a nuisance, a waste of time. He's required to do it, therefore he would do it. If given a choice, he wouldn't want to do it. That would be his attitude. See? Whereas Abel was different. Abel had a heart which was submitted to God. And what God required, he brought exactly. And the animal sacrifice spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ, the future seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. So Abel was actually having faith in the coming Savior, whereas Cain did not believe in all this. See? And that is what finally matters. See? We talk so much about your bad attitude. We talk so much about your own convenience. We talk so much about your lateness at worship, your careless way in which you worship God, your own introduction in worshiping God. We talk about all this. But finally, bottom line is a bad attitude. See? A rebellious attitude. You want things your own way. You are not truly submitted to God. Given a choice, actually, you would not want God. You would want your own way. You want to live life as you like. And that is what it amounts to in the end. You say, but I never say that. You don't have to say that, my friends. You don't have to say that. More important is to assess yourself honestly. See, whether that is the case with you, just as it was with Cain. Look at Abel and Cain. Don't say that God is unreasonable. Cain is, after all, a farmer who planted grain. And therefore, was it wrong for him to bring grain? But that is not the issue, you see, friends. The issue is, firstly, he did not bring of the best, not the first fruits. So that is already indicative of the type of person Cain was. Whereas Abel brought of the firstborn of his produce. And the second thing is that God had required a burnt offering. Before you bring any other offering, make sure that your sin is atoned for. Acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you deserve to die because you have offended God. And therefore you need this way of reconciling with God. That is to bring an animal suitable for a burnt offering. But you look at Cain, you may argue, oh, it's so inconvenient, you see, I don't grow animals. You see,
But your neighbor, your brother, next door to you, have all the required animals. Why can't you just go over and exchange? You see? Is it that difficult? You see? Must everything suit you? You see? Must the time of worship be just right for you? Must the church be located just near next door to you? Must everything be suitable to you before you come to worship God? You see? You can't worship God all to your convenience. You have to make adjustment. You really have to examine your attitude finally. You see? And finally speaking, you see, it is whether you are submitted to God or not, or whether you are insisting on your own way. See? And that is what makes the difference between Abel and Cain. Why was Abel accepted by God? Why was Cain rejected by God? Finally speaking, it's because one was submitted to God, the other was rebellious. He wanted his own way. Don't argue to say that Cain also came to worship God, only he came in a slightly different way. Don't minimize the difference. The difference is so stark, so big, so great, you see. And that's why one was accepted, one was rejected. And because Cain was rejected, he hated God. His countenance fell. He showed it. And God questioned him, why? Why should you be so unhappy? You see? If you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? But if you are not careful, you see, if you are not careful, this is what will happen to you. Verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. See? Sin is constantly waiting like an animal ready to pounce, to swallow you up. But you must have control over your sin. Instead of allowing sin to have control over you, you must have control over sin. You really have to watch out and control sin in your life. Otherwise, sin is going to lead you further and further astray. Cain did not listen to God, you see. God was being kind to him to remind him that there is still a chance. There is still a chance for you who has been so rebellious all these years, wanting to worship God your way, at your own convenience. Everything must suit you. You see? But God is still being patient to you. He hasn't struck you dead yet. You see? He hasn't crippled you, caused you to have a stroke or something like that yet. Not yet. You see? God is being gracious to you, giving you many chances. And Cain was being reminded of this. If you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? You be careful of sin in your life. If you don't control sin, sin will rule over you. And how did Cain accept it? As expected. Typical of his character. See? However many chances is given, you see what he did? He just went his own way. He hated God, but he couldn't kill God, you see. And his hatred for God was transferred to Abel, who was accepted by God. So he hated Abel, see. And I told you often, you see, there are so many who hate the pastor because he speaks the truth. The pastor is never a perfect man. He doesn't say all things well. But finally speaking, it's not what he say or how he say. The question is it the word of God that is being preached? Is it God who is having dealings with you all this while? That is more the question. Why hate the pastor? See, I know of a young man in those days, who was a young man. He heard a preacher preaching sin. Sin, calling for repentance. You see, and that young man felt going up to that poor preacher, squeezed his neck. Oh, he was so angry, until he went into a fit. He was rolling on the ground as though demon possessed. Yeah, really, it happened.
And of course the people treated him to me in a wrong way. They go and burned his shirt because his batik is claiming that it is demon possessed and so on. They do all the hocus pocus upon him when it was so very clear to me. That person is just rebellious and he disliked what he heard. And he was angry at the preacher. He wanted to kill the preacher if he could. And his anger so ate him up that he rolled on the ground, frothing and twisting. See? Angry, right? Angry. Go on being angry. See? And you know how the anger against God showed itself? Against Abel, who was accepted by God. And Cain finally carried out the act. The murder that was already in his heart was finally carried out. And it was really murder. Understand, it was murder. It was premeditated, we are told. See? In verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. He talked to his brother. He acted as though they were so good brothers. So friendly. He tricked his brother, and while they were away with nobody around, Cain killed Abel. It was premeditated. He talked in advance, he planned it, he already wanted to kill Abel. Okay? So of course, God came to deal with Cain. You think you can run away from your sin? God came. God came to him and asked, where is his brother Abel? Of course God already knew, just as when Adam first sinned against him, Adam couldn't hide. God came and said, Adam, where are you? You see, it's not because God didn't know where Adam was. God is all-knowing. Wherever you hide, he already knows. But he deliberately asked the question, where are you? To stir up the guilt in you, to make you realize that you have offended God, you cannot hide from God. And so when God came to Cain and asked, but where is your brother Abel? You see? It's not because God did not know. God already knew. But it was in order to confront Cain with his sin, to stir up the sense of guilt in the hope that he would repent. But no, Cain did not. He told a lie instead. I do not know. And there's an outright lie. He knew. It's not a case of him not knowing. See? Then he sarcastically asked the question to God, am I my brother's keeper? You see the rebellion in the man? You see, only a child will do that. But Cain was not a child anymore. And understand that many of us here are no more children. And yet we are so rebellious. You see, only a child will behave like that. But why are you behaving like that yourself? Why? See, all this while you are like Cain. You dare to ask that God. When his word is so clear, you want to challenge God? Am I my brother's keeper? And you see how sarcastic he was, because earlier we are told in chapter 4, verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was working like his father, a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. So Cain then turned it around and said, am I my brother's keeper? Knowing full well that his brother was a keeper of sheep, see. But he could not hide. God had to punish Cain. And Cain did not protest because he knew that God already knew everything. He did not protest that he did not sin, he did not kill. But he protested against the judgment of God upon him for his murder. Verse 12. See, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, and a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain, see, did not sense how awful his sin was, that he had murdered his brother. And God, and Cain did not feel how frightening it was to be confronted by God who knew everything. He didn't have a sense of fear and of the guilt. Instead, he was so concerned about himself, even up to this stage, see. He was so concerned about the punishment upon himself. He complained, verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. See? Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. He correctly knew that he was being driven away from the ground from which people normally make a living. That means making a living will be difficult for him from now on. The curse upon Adam and his descendants was already bad enough. But still Adam had to earn a living out of the ground. But for the case of Cain, it was going to be doubly difficult. The ground was not going to easily produce fruit for him. See? And that all is tied up with his attitude. He would not be settled in one place. He wanted things the quick way. And I'm sure you have known of people who want things the quick way. Many today are like that. We have instant coffee, instant me. You see, everything is instant. We want quick results. We are not prepared to till the ground and take care of the seed and until it produces fruit. We just want results. Results to get rich quickly. But Cain didn't have that perseverance to wait. He would forever be moving about from place to place. And he would forever be disliked by people. And you would say, it's not fair on Cain. He's being labeled as that. See, he's being profiled, we would say today. Yeah? Racial profiling, we react against that. And individuals being profiled, he's looked upon as of that character. But what in the first place brought that about? It was because Cain was like that. From then on he will be a fugitive, running away from people because of doing wrong. From then on he will be a vagabond with no real place to settle down, forever moving about. See? And he brought it upon himself. That is what we must see. See? And then he complained, I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. He knew very well that family members would come after him, would kill him. He's afraid. Now you're afraid now. See? And you see now God showed his mercy by saying, no one should avenge, pour their vengeance on Cain. See, otherwise God was going to punish them sevenfold. That means God was going to punish them severely. So he put a mark on Cain. What sort of mark, we do not know, on the forehead or on his back or wherever, but it certainly was a mark that people could see. Everyone knew. Everyone knew that God has given the warning. Yes, Cain is under judgment. Yes, Cain is being driven away from the earth. Yes, Cain is being driven away from the face of God. See? He actually deserved death, and that was actually a form of death, to be driven away from the face of God. And one day he will die. His physical death was being delayed. He should have died straight away, but God was withholding the death sentence in the hope that he would repent. So don't say that God was harsh. God was giving him another chance, and yet another chance. God was now saying to people, don't kill Cain in revenge, otherwise I will punish you severely. So God was extremely merciful to Cain. Cain really had no reason to complain. See? Now what we are seeing here is, firstly, God's long-suffering towards a person like Cain. See? He was being so patient. He was giving Cain one chance after another. See? And that is the mercy of God. He's giving you so many chances. Tell me how many times you heard the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. How many times you have been explained, it has been explained to you, that Christ alone is the only way, that his death alone on the cross is the means of making atonement for your sins. How many times? Now look at yourself. Up to this time, you are still unconverted. God is being merciful. You should have been wiped out long ago. God should have condemned you and thrown you into eternal hell long ago. See? But God is being merciful, giving you another chance. Another chance.
another chance. You complain about this, you complain about that, and God was merciful. See, He gave Cain the opportunity to repent. But if you continue hating God in the quietness of your heart, you will soon know that sin has a rule over you. He rules over you, and you will show it in sins of various kinds. Don't be surprised, therefore, that you will forever be running for your life. Forever you are feeling guilty. Forever you will be not settled. See, wherever you go on the face of this earth, want to emigrate to Australia, to England, to America, to where? It's your right to go. I say go, if you have prayed about it, and you are at peace, you know that it's God's will, go, God bless you. But you can't run away from God. And that is the fact that you must face. Wherever you are on the face of this earth, you still have to face with God. And until you are reconciled with God, you will never be at peace anywhere on the face of this earth. Never. Never. You will never be at peace. You will be a fugitive, you will be a vagabond. See? That is why, don't allow sin to rule over you. It will soon manifest itself in acts of sins of various kinds. It will manifest itself. See? That's why I'm not impressed with people now who are externally so holy, holy, who say holy words, you see, who appear so mild, so polite, you know, so gentle, like, see, but I'm not taken in. And I don't think you should be taken in by people's external demeanor. See, show it in your life. Show it in your life that you are serious with God. Repent of your sins. See, submit yourself to God. Obey His word. You see, don't talk too much. Show it in your life. See. Now we must move on. We have to look at sin in the story of two men. Now we look at sin in the story of two families. Verse 16 to verse 26. We noted that God was being merciful to Cain. And indeed God was merciful not only to Cain but all those who were of the same line as Cain. Those who are unbelievers. God shows His so-called common grace to everyone on this face of this earth. Some Christians don't like the expression common grace, claiming that grace means salvation. So don't talk about grace that doesn't lead to salvation. But as a theological term, just as a term, we understand that it is something taught in the Bible. God causes His sun to shine upon all. He causes His rain to fall upon both the righteous and the wicked. We actually enjoy the blessing of God, although these blessings do not bring to salvation. God gives you family, you enjoy your family. God gives you good health, you enjoy your good health. God gives you friends, you enjoy friendship. God gives you jobs, you enjoy your jobs. See, others want to find a job, they can't. Others want good health, they don't have. See, others want a happy family, they have broken families. See, you have experienced some measure of God's blessing up to this point. You have opportunity for education. You have opportunity to come to church. You have opportunity to have a copy of the Bible. You have the opportunity to hear the Word of God explained to you. See, God blesses people. And in the case of Cain, see, Cain, we read in verse 16, he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We do not know where Nod is today, but we only know that it is east of Eden, which is east of Israel. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So Cain was blessed with children, you see. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. So although he was not a believer, he was still blessed by God. Yeah. And he built a city, so he couldn't survive tilling the ground, so he thought that he will start a city, and you know that city life means trading and service and so on. So you earn a living by exchange of goods instead of tilling for the goods, tilling the ground to grow yourself. So you started
have service industry, having hawkers and selling mee and selling kueh and selling even electronics goods and so on. That is city life. See? So he started a city and named it after his son Enoch. So obviously he was very proud of his son Enoch. He was blessed. And then Enoch in turn gave birth to other children, to Irad. Irad begot Mehujael. Mehujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. So from Cain to Lamech is 6 generations. From the generation of Adam was the 7th. So Lamech, you see. Then in the generation of Lamech, Lamech went against God by taking to himself 2 wives. Whereas God in chapter 2 verse 24 allowed for one man to have one wife, one woman to have one husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ explained that in the beginning that was God's intention. Matthew chapter 19. The Lord Jesus Christ explained that God's intention is for one man to be married to one woman. But Lamech broke God's law, God's marriage law, by having 2 wives. And then you see now that one continued to have livestock, but the other, called Jubal, he started music and made musical instruments and opened schools and taught others to play music. So he invented music. Then another of his children, verse 22, Tubal Cain, he became a craftsman in bronze and iron. He developed metallurgy. He began to use metal. And once you have metal, you discover, oh, many things could be done. You have metal utensils, you have metal musical instruments, you have metal tools. And so he developed metallurgy. So with music developed and metallurgy developed, you can imagine the city, the children, the agriculture continued because one son was raising cattle. Then the music was developed, the metallurgy was developed. God's common grace was clearly seen in the family of Cain. But in the family of Cain, you discover that sin was coming in already. Lamech, this man, the 7th generation from Adam, the 6th generation from Cain. You see, this man, he broke God's marriage law by having 2 wives. Okay. Then he claimed that a young man tried to hurt him and he was wounded. So he fought back in self-defense and he murdered the young man. See? And then somehow, he sang about it instead of just reciting it to his wife and saying, oh no, I'm very worried, I have killed somebody. No. He called to his 2 wives, come, let me sing you this song. You see? He was very proud of what he has accomplished. See? Then in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged 7-fold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now this is not God speaking to Lamech, not God speaking to the people, but Lamech saying this of himself. In other words, he's comparing himself wrongly with Cain. In the case of Cain, God was the one who told everyone, don't you dare to kill Cain, even though he has done wrong. Otherwise, I'll punish you severely. See? And God's way of saying punishing you severely means 7-fold. Okay? But Lamech now is comparing his case with Cain wrongfully. He took on the role of God. He said, if Cain will be avenged 7-fold, in my case I will avenge myself 70 times 7-fold. You dare to come? Come lah. See, that's basically his attitude. He was a brash man. See, he was a man with too high an opinion of himself. He was proud. You see, all these indications point to a man who was full of self. Now that is typical of what it is like in ungodly society. People enjoy the common grace of God. Education flourish. Culture flourish. The economy was good. Inventions was everywhere. Everyone was so proud of their ability. to the extent that they ignore God. They wanted to do things their own way. And Lamech was one manifestation of a successful man from the worldly point of view. Arrogant, full of self, see, wanting things his own way. I can't help seeing Lamech's attitude reflected in the church itself. I fear among those who profess to be believers and among those who are baptized as believers, there are those who think too highly of themselves. See, who have this attitude, certain brashness in them. They want things their own way, they want to do things their own way. They are so confident in themselves, they want to prove themselves and they challenge anyone. And the way they talk also. We know that this is actually the world's way. See, but it's being reflected in the church, sad to say. Are you one of them? Are you friends? Don't talk about other people. Are you yourself one of them? See, over the years, after professing faith, after being baptized, after hearing so many messages, see, but your basic attitude is still worldly, it's still full of self, still so self-confident. See, still wanting your own ways. See, there's no mellowing of the self, no trusting in the Lord, no sweetness of spiritual fruits. See, and we are supposed to get nearer and nearer to the time when we would be called back. We are supposed to be prepared for heaven, being prepared for heaven. But are we better prepared as the weeks go by? Are we more like Christ as the weeks go by? See? So this is the situation. See? Worldliness being reflected in a man like Lamech. Who is like Lamech here in our church? Who? You see? It's frightening. Frightening when you see people who are so full of self, so self-opinionated, so self-confident, self-sufficient, they do not need God. They want to do things their own way. Thank God, His mercy is not far. Otherwise, we really would be crushed with no hope. And that's what we read in the next few verses. We are told in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again and she bore a son named Seth. And note this time, see, after that bitter experience, you know, so happy having Cain and having Abel and then having the difficulty of raising them up, and then they got married and now they have their own families, then they worship God, and then that was when all the differences showed. Then Cain murdered Abel. See? Now how painful it must have been for the parents, see, to have such high hopes, spending so many years of joy raising up these two children, but now they were a heartache to them. One brother killed the other. See? It's not just little quarrels at home. It's murder, murder! One child killing the other, one son killing the other. See? He must have grieved the parents, grieved them tremendously. That's why we must be more sober-minded. Thank God for the blessings we receive now, but we do not know what the future holds. You don't know what grief your children will be to you in the days to come. So don't be too quick to praise your own children. Don't be too proud. Don't forget that all children are a gift of God to you. As stewards, take care of them with fear and trembling. Bring them before the altar of God each day. Pray for their salvation. Look upon their spiritual development as far, far more important than anything else. Let them don't do well even in their studies. Don't have to get a nice job being a professional. But if they are godly, earning an honest living, that is more, far more precious than anything else. Look at Adam and Eve. Grief came to them. We saw the joy of them having the children. See?
And for all those years when they were growing up, until they were married and they began to offer up worship themselves, and then grief came to them. See, grief came to them. Terrible grief. And then when Seth was born, you see what a comfort it was to Adam and Eve. And not only comfort, but we can't help shedding a tear to know that they must have sensed the grief of Cain killing Abel. You see, how grievous it must have been at that time. Now that Seth was born, you see how sobered Adam and Eve was. Look at their words. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. A note of soberness, of sobriety, is to be noted. Compared to the time when they first have the first son, you look again at verse 1. You see, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You look at the exuberance, the happiness in them. But look now at how Seth, when Seth was born, how they spoke. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. You see now what I mean? See? That you see that they are being comforted. It means that their grief has been great. And it means that they have become more sober-minded now. And when Seth was born, they said, God has appointed. God was the one who has given. See? And this is in order to take the place of Abel, who was of the godly line. Sad, isn't it? You're happy for them, but you feel, you know, the note of sobriety is to be seen there. They were sober. See? And far better to be sober like that. To be in the house of mourning, as it were. Than to be jolly in the world. See? Have you learned? Have you learned your lesson? Have you? All too often when something bad happens, we say, we have learned. But look, before too long, you behave as worldly as ever. You haven't learned your lesson. You want another stroke to come before you will plead mercy from God. See? Make it your prayer, God, please make me a quick learner. Don't allow me to learn the hard and painful way. And here Adam and Eve definitely had learned the hard and painful way. They are more sober-minded now, and with the birth of Seth, you can see the note of sobriety is so clear there. They acknowledge God, that God has appointed for Seth to take over the place of Abel, and the godly line will continue. Okay? And we read, and as for Seth, to him a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. See, in the midst of worldliness, in the midst of worldly progress, in the midst of God's common grace, when men rebel against God, there was this godly seed, this godly line. And we can imagine that some of Seth's children, some from Seth's family, would have been some from Cain's family would have been attracted to Seth and his family, and some would have come to worship God, to call upon his name as well. Just as Seth and his family lived in the world where God's common grace was seen, where metallurgy had been developed, where music had been invented, and where everyone was enjoying city life, just as farming life continued. So just as Seth lived in a worldly setting like that, we expect that the worldly people, among the worldly people, there will be those who have been drawn to the godly lives of those represented by Seth. See, in the days of Enosh, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They sought the Lord. They began to worship Him. They wanted to worship God in the way He has commanded. Worship should not be as you like. Worship should be exactly the way God demands from you. See? You must understand that God requires us to obey Him in everything, in every area of our life, but in particular the way we approach Him in worship. That is crucial.
See?
We really have to do it God's way, not our own way. And to see the seriousness of it, let me just invite you to turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Now here, there are the four sons of Aaron. Sons are a blessing from God, right? Yes, of course, we agree. Sons are a blessing from God. See, Aaron was blessed with four sons. See? But look at what happened to two of his sons, chapter 10. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Aaron, the father, must have been shaken, and in him must be confusion. And in him must also be anger, but anger directed at whom? At God. No, he knew he was wrong. Directed at himself, but you know what could he do? Directed at his sons. Why did you offer up profane fire? But it's too late. They were dead. You see, they did what was not commanded by God. They tried to worship God their own way. You see, and instead of fire from God burning the sacrifice in acceptance, the fire came and burned these two sons dead. See? God must be worshipped in the way He has prescribed, not simply as you like. See? So you understand better why Abel and Cain is a reminder to us that we must worship God in the way He has commanded. We must draw to a close. We have looked at sin in the story of two men. We have looked at sin in the story of two families. In the midst of worldly civilization, many would be making a name for themselves. Many will boast of their enterprises and their achievements. But who would worship God in the way He has prescribed? This story, this piece of history recorded for us, is a call for us to come out of the world that God has blessed us with, which we can rightfully enjoy. But don't be sucked away, don't be drawn away by the world. Who in this world, where there's a lot of achievement, a lot of successes, a lot of worldly pomp, who will come out and worship God and call on His name in our days? See? Let this be a call to you. Yes, study the best you can. Work the best you can. You see? Enjoy the world God has given to us, but in the right way. See? Make sure that you don't be drawn away by the world where people pride themselves in being honored with what titles and be given what awards for achievement in this and that, you see. But let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go and worship Him. Let us call on the name of the Lord in our generation. Let us sing a closing hymn, hymn 135.